This morning I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Let's read verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. Let me repeat again what I've said so often. Find out who's speaking, to whom he's speaking. What's the subject? The Apostle Paul is speaking here to believers, brethren. That's a clear salutation. I beseech you, I appeal to you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him. In other words, every believer believes in, rejoices in, looks forward to, and sets a high value on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I do not choose to set dates and take popular positions such as pre-millennial, post-millennial, amillennial, or whatever, because we do not labor the point continuously about his second coming, does not mean that we don't believe and highly esteem and look forward to the return of our Lord. He will come back to this earth. He said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to the cross. I go to the tomb. I go to the right hand of the Father. Through his work, through his righteousness, through his blood, he prepares a place for us. The Lord Jesus is not up there building mansions. He's already built it. In his person and work, he has redeemed us. He has prepared for us a place and prepared us for the place. And he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when our Lord ascended back to heaven, the angels came down and appeared to the apostles. And this is what they said. They said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? Of course they were gazing into heaven. Their Lord had just been caught up in a cloud before their very eyes and ascended to heaven. They stood there and watched him go, the scripture said. Of course they're gazing into heaven. But the angel said, why do you stand gazing into heaven? Go do what he told you to do. Go to Jerusalem, tarry till you be endued with power, and then you'll be his witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. But this is what they contended and said. This same Jesus, and if you read the first two or three chapters of Genesis, that term is used frequently, this same Jesus, not another. The same one who created the world, the same one who stood as our surety, the same one of whom the Moses and the apostles and the prophets wrote, the same one who came to the earth, the same one who lived in Nazareth, the same one who ministered in Galilee, the same one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, this same Jesus shall so come back to earth in like manner as you've seen him go. And he will gather together all of his elect from the four corners of the earth. Paul wrote over here, let me read it to you. In Ephesians, he said this. He said, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. The Lord is going to finish calling out his elect, redeem them, he's coming back. All right, back to the text. We believe that. Rejoice in it. Look forward to it. All right, verse 2. But we beseech you, brethren, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, I'm preaching, nor by letter, books, as from me, either the ones I write or the ones they say I write that I didn't, as the day of the Lord is at hand, imminent, right upon us, very soon. Now listen to me a moment. Look up and listen. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the early church. And what he's warning them about in verse 2, he's warning them against becoming upset, unsettled, alarmed, and excited by those preachers who declare that the Lord Jesus is coming very, very soon, or on a fixed date. Now, he said, I don't want you shaken and troubled as whether you hear it preached or read it in a book or whatever, that the day of the Lord is at hand. This week, next month, or next year. Now, this was written a long time ago, almost 1,900 years ago. And his return may be at the door. I hope so. People have asked me frequently what I thought, not people here, because you're not familiar with the book, but people who write to us from California and New Jersey and other places where they hear family radio, they ask me frequently what I think of this new book that has been written by a friend of ours, Brother Harold Camping, and I've never met him personally, but I know him and he knows us. We're on his television station in California, and we're on his, he has 37 radio stations. We're on those 37 radio stations. Once in a while. We get a lot of mail, and a man sent me a book that Harold has written. It's twice as big as this book. And the title of it is 1994. And what it says in the book is that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth in September 1994. That book is given to a complete study. Mr. Camping is a brilliant man. He's a very brilliant man. And he's a strong grace preacher and a strong believer and a very well-known, influential man. He was on Larry King Live for an hour not too awful long ago about this book. But they ask this frequently, people write, a man has sent me a copy of the book, another man sent me a small resume of it because he thought I didn't have time to read the big book, I'd read the resume. But here the question is, what do you think of it? And I always reply this way. No man knows the day nor the hour when Christ is coming. And Mr. Camping's answer to that is, I heard him say it on the television. He said, it says no man knows the day or the hour. It doesn't say no man knows the month or the year. Well, that's neither here nor there. But anyway, I always reply this. I hope he's right, don't you? I hope he's right. Oh, what a day, what a glorious day that will be when our Lord comes back. If it's 1 year from next month, that's great. But this is what Paul is saying. When an event, now you listen to me. I'm going to read this. I wrote it down because I don't want to rely on my judgment to quote it. But listen to me. When an event so momentous, so overwhelming, so awesome, so final as the return of Christ, when we with boldness state that it's very near, even a year from now, and we set a date, and it doesn't happen, we're wrong. Now, be wrong on whether it's going to rain tomorrow or not. That's immaterial. Be wrong on whether, you ought to plant your beans tomorrow or not do it. Be wrong on those things. But this is too momentous. This is too overwhelming. This is too great expectation. And when you set dates, my dear friends, whoever hears this message, when you set dates and times and talk about something being very near, if I stand here and say the Lord's coming very, very, very soon, I'm convinced of it, I better be convinced of it. But even if I am and I'm wrong and it doesn't materialize, it leads to what? Disappointment. John, despair. And also, people lose confidence in my ministry. Isn't that right? And lose confidence in our leadership. But besides that, listen to me. And this is what, this is the reason a lot of preachers do this. They hope to motivate people. That's right. They hope to motivate believers to be better believers. Witnesses to be better witnesses. They hope to motivate us to quit dragging our feet and get with it, you know, get active, get stimulated, get vitalized, get out there, you know. But I'm just not motivated like that. And I don't believe you are, and I don't believe most believers are. I thought of this illustration. I hope it's a good one. But suppose a husband's gone to war, and I lived through those days when husbands went to war. Some of them were gone a year, some 2 years, some 3 years. And so the war's over, and hubby's coming home. And wife tells people, now I'm going to have to straighten up. My husband's coming home. I'm going to have to quit running with some people I run with and doing some of the things I do because my husband's coming home. Well, I'll tell you this, his coming's going to cause more problems than you want if that's your attitude. And there's a problem between you and him if that's your attitude. And you're not, I question, very much in love with him if that's your attitude. If his coming home goes straighten you up, he doesn't have much influence over you anyway. And this is a believer. A man said to me recently, said, don't you think we're in the tribulation period now and that Christ is at the door? I said, well, I really don't know. But it's immaterial to me. I plan to do what I'm planning to do. Whether he's coming tomorrow or next week, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to have fellowship with my friends. Yes, Christ is my king, whether he's coming tomorrow or 10 years from now. He's the Lord. Isn't that right? And I tell you something else. It's very poor motivation to try to bring unbelievers to trust Christ. Men aren't saved because they're afraid Jesus is coming next year. They're saved because they're sinners and need a Savior now. Not next year, I need him now. And this is what Paul is saying here in verse 2. Don't, 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, don't be shaken in mind or troubled and either by spirit or by word or by letters from us that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now listen, let no man deceive you by any means. Now remember, this was written 1900 years ago. For that day, the coming of the Lord, that day when he comes back, shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away. Well, this falling away is a falling away from what? Falling away from what? Falling away from the gospel. The gospel of God's grace. That's what he wrote to the Galatians. He went down to Galatia and preached the gospel of God's sovereignty, the gospel of man's depravity, the gospel of God's covenant mercies, the gospel of God's elective grace, the gospel of Christ's full atonement, can it be, sufficient atonement, the gospel of the power of the Spirit to quicken, regenerate, and call sinners, the gospel of perseverance and preservation, the gospel of grace, not works, but pure grace and mercy in Christ. He went on and preached this, and some fellows came in and said, that's all right, but you have to be baptized to be saved and circumcised to be saved and do certain works to be saved. And Paul said, they're falling away. They're falling from grace. When an individual leaves Christ for Moses, he's fallen away. When he emphasizes free will instead of free grace, he's fallen away. When he talks about sinner, save thyself, instead of salvation is holy, completely unchangeably of God, he's fallen away. And so what he's saying here, that Christ is not coming that day of the Lord, that day of the end of the world, that day of the beginning of God's everlasting kingdom, is not coming till there come a falling away. And this is not one person or 10 persons. It's a general falling away from the gospel. Right? It's a general falling away. It's the norm and not the exception. Over here in Galatians, Tom, it was the exception. Today, it's the norm. The falling away. Harold Camping can be right. He may come September 1994 because the falling away is pretty overall general. Pretty general. In other words, to find a pastor and a church that preaches, and young people, listen to me, when you contemplate moving away from Ashland, going somewhere else, I'll go to Lexington, go to Houston, go to Danville, go to wherever these young men are preaching. But don't go where the gospel's not preached. And I'll tell you something. To find a church where these great songs are sung, the scriptures read, God's grace and gospel is preached, and Christ is magnified, it's difficult. It's hard to find one. I've got people who write me from all over this country who say we have no place to hear the gospel. We have no place to go. I got a letter from Gene Harmon in Rescue, California yesterday. He said there was a man and his wife who came to our conference out there in California in June. Bob Mahaffey, wife, 2 children, another child on the way. They live in Santa Rosa, California. They came and heard the gospel at that conference. Went back home, quit his job, sold his house, got a rider, U-Haul it, packed his family, and moved to Rescue, California. Said, we're going to hear the gospel. And that's what you're going to have to do if you hear it. We're going to hear the gospel. They've come a falling away. The general falling away. And it's taken place. Free grace is not the message of this day. Free will. And I'm talking about all the leading evangelists and preachers, denominations. All right, look secondly. Verse 3. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. In other words, these two things have got to happen before Christ comes back. A falling away from the gospel of God's grace, which has taken place. It's general. And the man of sin be revealed. Now, who is this man of sin? Well, let's read the next verse. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So that he as God sitteth in the house of God, the temple of God, the place of God, showing himself that he's God. Now listen to me carefully. Many believe this man of sin, this Antichrist, to be an individual or a single person. I don't believe that. I don't believe there ever has existed or exists now or ever will exist one person. Human being, Catholic, Protestant or Jew or political leader, whomever, that will ever have that kind of persuasive powers and influence over all men in this world. The best writers say that this Antichrist is not a single individual, but this Antichrist is a succession of so-called religious spiritual leaders, and it's a spirit of Antichrist, but it's masterminded by one individual, Satan. He's the super Antichrist. He's the chief Antichrist. And these false ministers and false apostles are his ministers and his apostles. The spirit of Antichrist is the will of man opposed to the will of God. Now look at verse 4 again. This spirit of Antichrist, this Satan masterminds the whole thing, but all this succession of religious leaders and all these religious organizers and all of these preachers, and even the smallest preacher in the smallest hamlet or village in the smallest place in this world who preaches the free will of man as opposed to the sovereign will of God, he is Antichrist. It's a spirit. And it's exalting the will of man. The will. We got right out here on 13th Street, a few blocks from here, is the Free Will Baptist Church. Who reigns there? Free will reigns there. Man reigns there. Not God's church. It's the church of man's will. Look at that verse again. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God. He says man's really God. God's impotent. God wants to do this, but it's up to you to let him do it. God wills to do this, but he can't do it because you will not let him. Satan said, I will be like God. I will exalt myself above the stars of God. I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will. I will. He exalts himself above God. All that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The spirit of Antichrist, or the will of man, now, right now, 1993, is nearly in all places exalted above God. Words like this, we can't spell church without you. We can't spell success without you. We can't spell anything without you. God has no hands but your hand. That's exalting me above God. God's dependent on me. God has no feet but your feet. God has no eyes but your eyes. Showing himself to be God. The will of man above the will of God. Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you, I warned you about these things? And now, verse 6, you know what, now watch this. Now you know what restrains. What's restraining Satan? That he might, this Antichrist, this spirit of Antichrist, literally taken over. Who restrains him? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. And now you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now watch this. For the mystery of iniquity. Now, Paul's writing 1900 years ago to the early church. He said, it doth already work. This spirit of Antichrist is already working in the early church 30 years after Christ was crucified. Spirit of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity. Compromising the gospel. Falling away from the gospel. Now, my friends, I know homosexuality is rampant. But it was rampant in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was rampant in the Roman Empire. It led to the part to the fall of Rome. I know that greed and covetousness and promiscuity and lasciviousness. And all, they say, boy, this world's getting worse and worse. No, it's not. It's getting more open, but the sin of man, it's been here all the time. It's the same. What's getting worse and worse is no gospel. What's getting worse and worse is the message from the pulpit. That's what's getting worse and worse. That's the falling away. That's the spirit of Antichrist. I'm against abortion and all these things. You know that. And against pornography and against thievery in government and these things. And you say, this old world's going to the dogs. The dogs have always had it since man fell. The problem, the great problem, the Antichrist spirit is against Christ. Who is Christ? The Redeemer, the Savior, the one who died for sinners. That's what's Antichrist. I wish the whole world could see that. And verse 7, now listen to this. Write this word, let it. Look at verse 7. The mystery of iniquity is already working. Only he that now letteth will let. The word is restrain or hinder. Write that in right there. This mystery of iniquity, this opposing the sacrifice of Christ, the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the glory of Christ, the covenant of Christ, the mercies of Christ. Who opposes that? Satan, demons, men, everybody that's with him. And the only he that now restrains him will restrain him until he be taken out of the way. Who's going to be taken out of the way? The Spirit of God. The only thing that enables me and you to preach this gospel and to love the grace of God is the Spirit of God who quickened us. The only one who is keeping the whole world from completely being void of any gospel is the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God is removed, she'll go. It'll be unanimous. There won't be any gospel anywhere. There won't be any true truth anywhere. Oh, when he, then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked one be revealed in all of his hatred for the gospel, hatred for God, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, that's when the Lord's coming. I'll tell you, I'll sum this up in every day, like Brother Muse used to say, cornbread, tater roll, preaching. Plain old one-syllable word. When God made man, put him in the Garden of Eden, he rebelled. He fell. He went to the dogs right then. Nothing he's not capable of. And his posterity, nothing they're not capable of. The only reason man didn't completely act like a devil and be like a devil is the Holy Ghost restrained him. God restrained him. God restrains evil. God puts a cap on it. I'm telling you the truth. The only reason that people out there in Ashland, Kentucky, the only reason they're not tearing this town up right now and burning it down and giving vent to every wickedness in their heart is the God of the Bible is restraining them. It's all there. It's always been there. But all God's always had his people. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's been days of revival. There's been days of refreshing. There's been days when it was looked like there wasn't anybody saved. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. Remember? And God said, I've got 7,000. But it's all in his design and working. And as these last days come to a close, our Lord, there's been revivals. There have been times of complete famine of the Word of God. Back in 1950, in the preaching of the grace of God was unheard of almost. And there was a revival of the preaching of the grace of God. In the last 30, 40 years, there have been more preachers preaching the gospel of God's grace. You've known that to be true. And the only one responsible for that is the Spirit of God. The one holding back the evil and promoting the grace of God is the Spirit of God, when the Lord is pleased to remove his Spirit and allow that spirit of Antichrist to take over. It's taken over, and when it takes over, Christ is coming. Christ is coming. That's what it says there. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. I tell you, this spirit of Antichrist, and what is it? It's the righteousness of men instead of the righteousness of Christ. It's the will of men instead of the will of God. It's the works of the flesh instead of the works of grace. It's man on the throne instead of God on the throne. That's what it is. And this spirit of Antichrist is opposed to the righteousness of Christ, to the work of Christ, to the glory of Christ. And he says here in verse 9, it's after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Listen to me a minute now. Listen carefully. This falling away and this religious promotion and program and works will be attended with great success. That's right. Great success. Great power, satanic power, great signs, and lying wonders. You hold that right there and that'll do you good. Turn to Matthew 24, verse 24. You turn over that a minute. There's something here that everybody needs to see. Matthew 24, 44. Our Lord is talking here about his second coming. Verse 22. Let's read that. Matthew 24, 22. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man say to you, lo, here's Christ, or there, don't you believe him. For there shall arise false Christs, plural, many are, false apostles, false prophets, false preachers, shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's right, this falling away, this free will gospel will be accompanied by great, they're building bigger buildings all the time. Great wonders, great science, great power, great success. In verse 10, it's so deceivable. It deceived the very elect, if it were possible. Listen, with all deceivableness, people deceive, and unrighteousness. What is unrighteousness? Well, it's self-righteousness. The only righteousness is Christ. And if I'm not in him, I'm unrighteous. Religious unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. It's not enough to know it. It's important to love it. Now listen carefully to me. People who follow these deceivers and free will preachers, Arminianism, works, people who follow these deceivers and false teachers do so not because they haven't heard the truth. They do so because they don't love it. That's right. That's right. They've heard it. It's in the Word. They don't like it. They don't like it. They don't love it. Now let me ask you a question this morning and ask myself too. Do I love the gospel, the preaching that God's almighty, sovereign, omnipotent? That what I read a while ago, all power, might, glory, majesty, it's in thy hand to make great or small, give riches or poverty, life or death. You like that? I love it. That's the difference in you. Your relatives don't love it. That gospel says man depraved and dead in sin, incapable of even desiring salvation, let alone working it out. You love that? I love it. They don't. Have they heard it? Sure they've heard it. that Christ is the only Savior. Salvation in Him and Him alone. One Abbey wrote this. Some woman wrote her and said, if Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, I don't want to go there. She's heard it, but she hates it. That's what this says. My friends, the falling away. The spirit of Antichrist, the man of perdition. Maybe standing in the pulpit of that little country church. Now read on. Verse 11. And for this cause. Why? What cause? They don't love the truth. They don't love God's majesty. They don't love Christ's atonement. For this cause, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, all of them who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. What's this mean? Listen to me. People who follow a false gospel, they've heard the truth and hate it. They don't love the truth. God Almighty will send them or allow them to have such strong delusions and security in what they believe that it'll lead them to hold even more strongly to it. Now they're not getting weaker. They're getting more hateful and stronger. One man said this, I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened. Now let me tell you something. That's a pretty poor foundation on which to base your salvation. I know I'm saved because Christ died for my sins. Christ was buried and rose again for my justification. And Christ intercedes at the right hand of God. And I look to Him and Him alone as my Savior and Lord. It's not I was there when something happened. Anything could have happened. But this is the Spirit, and they get deeper in it, and deeper in it, and deeper in it. Deeper in it. But let me give you this, and I'll close, and you can read it at home later. But, verse 13, but, and this is where we take our greatest comfort, but, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. Hold on, whether by word or our epistle. Know now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, who loved us. He hath given us everlasting comfort and a good hope through grace. May He comfort your heart, establish you in every good word and work. Isn't that a great chapter? God chose us. God called us. God taught us. God Almighty loved us. God gave us a good hope. And God will comfort you. It's what He did in Christ for us.